much. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go ahead, orchestra members. You can make your way. Thank you very much for helping me save a little time this morning. Appreciate that. So glad to be with you, and I'm so grateful for the student body of Hiles Anderson College. I've got the opportunity in the last several weeks to be in different venues of the world, and over in the Far East, which is in the Philippines, and then in Central America, and then multiple churches in across this country from the Northeast to California and Arizona, different locations. God has given me a chance to meet many of our graduates. And they all asked me, tell me about the college room. I heard it's up. I heard the kids are doing good. And it was just a wonderful blessing to be able to tell them about you and this semester. And I want to thank you for coming. We have a student. We have a college because of students. And you are the reason that we open our doors. We don't do it for, it's not a job security. It's not an employment agency. It's not just something we do to try to keep going. It's because we believe in you. And the world is waiting on someone like you that would live a holy life, would love God and others with a deep and pure love, that would have a clean conscience. You'd live pure. There's power in purity. Boy, don't be an immoral person. Don't live that way. There's temptations for that, but you can live clean and in a very impure world. And girls and guys alike, good night in the morning. Make sure that your heart is pure, your motives are pure, your morals are pure. And no one else can live pure for you. If you want to live like a pervert, that's on you. But you don't have to live that way. And I'm telling you, the devil has dug some deep furrows in our hearts and our minds, and some of us have struggled with that. You can have victory. You can be a victorious Christian. And you need to have a good conscience. And then lastly, you want to have a faith that is real. One of the main reasons God gave us the Bible is for those three reasons: to have charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith that is unfeigned. And there's something very impressive about genuine people, that their faith is not fake. Their life, what they are in the dorms, they are on the bus route. What they are on Sunday, they are at work on Monday. They wear just different clothes because of work clothes and church clothes, and maybe have to conduct themselves a little different. They can't. But they're the same consistent person. What they are at home, they are in public. And boy, that's a beautiful thing. You're not going to have that. I'm not going to have that unless I have a relationship with the Scriptures. And it's amazing. There's a box around the Bible. Sometimes it's so easy to flip our phone and go through Instagram and see our social feeds, and we can do that for an hour. And then put it down and pick it up again and do it again. But to open our Bible and to develop a relationship with the Scriptures is a little more challenging. And the reason it's challenging is because it's so necessary that we do that. And I want to encourage you to keep a right relationship with the Scriptures. Today we're going to talk in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but I'd like to just take this moment as we're getting ready to go to the football field to review the 1 Timothy principles. I'd like for you to get those in your hearts and lives. And of course, Apostle Paul gave this letter to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want to get to where you are, but if I don't get to where you are soon, I'm going to write this letter to you so you will know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And I'd like for you to get these deep into your heart. One day, if the Lord lets you finish Hiles Anderson College, and I have the joy to still be here as the pastor of the church, and you walk across, your name is called, your first, middle, and last name is called, and you come across that platform, and I give you your diploma, and I shake your hand. We take a picture, and you walk out, move your tassel, and people take pictures and cheer you on, from your bus kids to your mom and dad to your youth pastors, your family. When they cheer you on, I would like to look at you in the eye and say, this is a student that meets the 6 criteria. They're not perfect, but they have doctrine that is clean. They have a prayer life that is genuine and real, and a walk with God that it's not what it's going to be. It's going to be better in time, but it is genuine. 3, they know how to win someone to Christ, and they know how to help them grow. Maybe some do better than others, but they have taken somebody from salvation to helping them grow in the Lord. Because every one of us who get to serve God have something in common. Someone led us to Christ, and someone helped us in Christ. And that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. And there are people out there that need someone to show them how to be saved and then help them grow in the Lord. And you and I need to be that person. And that's not going to be done on spare time and pocket change. I'd like to look you in the eye when I give you your diploma and say, you know what, this person has a good testimony. They're not perfect, but their life is a lot louder than their lesson. They are real. I'd like to be able to look into your eye and say, you know what, this person knows how to treat people with respect. They know how to treat the older people, the younger people. They know how to treat their pastor right. They know how to treat the widows correctly. They know how to keep good friends and distance themselves from bad friends. These people, they're responsible with their relationships. And this person knows how to handle his finances. There's someone who works hard, somebody who has a good, who associates carefully, someone who lives kind of simply and contentedly. And someone who gives very generously. Quite frankly, if you could walk across the platform and you could go into the ministry with those six principles, you will be so far, and I know that we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves, but you will be so far above the norm of the average 40, 50-year-old servant of Christ today, oftentimes, who have been in ministry for a while, but they're still not winning anyone to Christ, not discipling anybody. They don't have a good testimony. I want to make sure you have that, because that'll make you extremely valuable, because God's blessing is on somebody who, chapter 1, keeps your doctrine, because doctrine determines, makes what your priority? Prayer and your walk with God a major priority in your life. It's your quiet time alone that gives you power to obey. Chapter 3, spiritual, winning and discipling others who will eventually be used by God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in this little parenthesis of 4 years you came to Hiles Anderson College, that for all of your life and all of eternity, there would be someone who served God because you led them and you discipled them. They might have been 13, 15, 21. They may have been a grandma or a mom, but somebody you sat down with and they'll always remember your role in bringing them to Christ and discipling them. And boy, young people, listen, do both. Win people to Christ, but be sure that you disciple someone. You got 168 hours of your week. I got 168 hours of my week. And it's not easy to fit a 45-minute, 50-minute lesson and a time to sit down one-on-one with another person. And some weeks, I don't do a good job with getting it done. But you can do it, and I can do it. Let's make that a goal. Say, God, please, give me one. And sometimes they'll fall off the planet. Sometimes they'll ghost you when you're trying to talk to them. They're like, oh, okay, then start over with somebody else and still love them and see if they can come back to you. But I have more failures than I have successes. But the successes that I've experienced in working with people, sitting with someone, I did it again Sunday night, after a long day, sit down at my dining room table after we had and went through the lesson on overcoming sin, how to have victory over sin with a new convert. And then I looked across the table and two other converts I'd led to Christ years before who'd already went through that, sat there and went through it with me, asked questions, and he asked questions. He talked to me about several things that were on his heart. And it's not the book. It's life-on-life discipleship. You can do that. Spiritual reproduction. Chapter 4 is the walk of a godly example. And because our sermon whispers, but our life, once again, our sermon whispers, but our life, it's louder than what you say. And if people don't trust us, they will not trust what we tell them, what we say to them. And you all know people, when they get up on the night bus or whenever they're giving their lesson or when they're doing something, you know their life and you're listening to them preach. You'll be respectful. You won't just sit there and look off in the window. You'll listen. But in your mind, you're thinking, that's a good message and that's a good thought, but that person doesn't have the best testimony. And it affects how you listen to them. It affects how you listen to them. And you don't want that. You want your life and your lips to match up. Be a good testimony. Chapter number 5 is relationships and being responsible with relationships. And many servants of Christ are just, strife is their life. They cannot seem to get along with others. That where drama is, they're right smack in the middle of it. and they're just there's someone who's a lightning rod for problems. You don't want to be that way. There is no sense in trying to be the devil's advocate and causing all kinds of turmoil. You've got to have rest to make progress. And part of that is understanding humility, honesty, a seek of holiness, being helpful, and understanding God and understanding others, relationships and responsibilities. And then finally, chapter 6 is financial management. Managing your finances with wisdom with four basic concepts, working diligently. Some of you, you're very good at that. I was looking at one of our former students the other day and watching how God has blessed him. Because wherever he goes, he's one of the hardest working individuals in that organization. And he gets the eye of the upper management. And it's right biblical. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He'll not stand before mean men, average men. You know, like your average numbers. What's the mean? What's the average? He said, you watch someone who knows how to take initiative, sees the need, takes the lead. They don't have to, they won't be the average guy telling them what to do the rest of their life. They'll be answering to the higher ups. They'll be answering to the kings. They'll not answer to the average guy won't not be pointing them responsibilities. On one basis, they're diligent. And if you're not diligent in your dorm room, and you're not going to be diligent in the workplace. You and I are what we are when no one can see us. You know what it takes to keep a good dorm room? It takes diligence. I'm so glad I walk into a home every day that has been cleaned. I go to a bathroom counter that is clean. I get in a bed that's been made. My nightstand's been dusted. There's no dishes in the sink. And you know why that's happened? Because there's a lady in our house that works very diligently. She's very conscientious. She doesn't embarrass me. I could ask someone to come into our house anytime. Maybe about 5 times in 34 years, I called Linda. I said, Linda, she goes, oh, honey, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Oh, I don't know. I just had the kids had a problem or whatever. And she said, it'd be best if you didn't bring someone by right now. But most all the time, I could bring you in anytime, and I would never be embarrassed or ashamed. And there's one factor that makes that happen. And I think maybe responsibility, but diligence. It takes hard work. But anyone who has a hard worker in your life, you're blessed. Anyone who has a lazy person in your sphere of influence, it's frustrating. It's frustrating when you have someone who is lazy on your bus route, who just looks for excuses rather than opportunities. Every single job, it's an obstacle, not an opportunity. You don't want to be that way. Work diligently. If you work for an unsaved person, you work for a saved person, be a hard worker. And number two, be careful who you hang around. Some folks, they just are spend. And you do need every dollar you get. Some of it you need to spend it. And some of it you need to save it. Some of it you need to give it. And that's just the way it is, and you have to figure that out. And then you must live contentedly. That's in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then lastly, give aggressively. Give aggressively. God will grow your tithe. Now let me just say this. I probably shouldn't have to say this. I should be preaching to the choir here. But if you're a student at Hiles Anderson College and you're not honest with your tithe, okay, you talk about something that's just shooting yourself in the foot. Don't do that. Just give God a dime out of every dollar that you ever get in your hand. Give Him a penny out of every dime. Say, Pastor, you don't know, my school bill is due. I might have a problem. I'm just telling you, He's your first bill. And you can do better with Him and 90% of your income than you can on 100% of your income slugging it out by yourself. You want His presence on your life. It's not about the money. Okay, those of you who give to your home church, don't let a Sunday go by where you haven't electronically given to the Lord through your local church or sent it back. Don't let it pile up. Do it on a weekly basis. There, the Bible says upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered you. I want to encourage you. There's something that happens in your mind and in your heart when you add up what God gave you, divide it by 10, and honor the Lord with that. And God grows your tithe. You and I need to grow our giving. And people who are generous with God in seasons of prosperity, God is generous with you in seasons of depression. He'll be there. He promises. He's the only place in the Bible where He said, prove me, try me out. And the reason people don't tithe is they don't trust God. And when you don't trust God, then you can't please Him. Because without, it is impossible to. And because money is a heart matter and it goes through my mind every day, numerous times. It went through my mind already today, several times. It's gone through your mind today, several times. And it'll be tomorrow. You'll do this. It's an everyday thing because the heart matter. And God cannot have your heart if He doesn't have your tithe. If He doesn't have that. And it's silly, but I have met many college graduates and college students, and I'll ask them. I had someone the other day came to me, and he began to tell me, it's not from our college, another college, and he began to tell me his plight, told me kind of all the problems he was going through, and he doesn't have this, and he doesn't have this, and he's having these problems. I listened to him. I said, you know, I'm going to pray with you. I said, you're sharing me your problems. Could I ask you something? Do you honestly tithe off everything that God gives you? He stepped back, and he said, no, I mean, I give when I can. I said, no. He's not. Every time God gives you something, you need to honor Him with that. He said, you think it's that important? If I did that, I don't know if I have enough. Listen, you would have God. And it's so important. And it would grieve us. And when men and women are in sin, it's because oftentimes they're not tithing. Because one of the things that tithing does, it teaches you the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says this, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from iniquity. They elevate their behavior when they know God's with them. You know, when guys and girls are sneaking off and doing things they shouldn't do or sending pictures they shouldn't pictures they shouldn't send or having conversations, a lot of it is because they don't realize that God is right there. He's there whether you recognize Him or not. But you know what will make Him real to you? Is whenever you're honestly in the Word of God and returning His tithe. So it's a big deal. If you will tithe and give every week the rest of your life, you'll stay in church the rest of your life. If you stay in church the rest of your life, you'll hear God's Word the rest of your life. And then faith cometh by, then you'll have faith in God. May not have the same faith someone else will have. But oftentimes we get caught up in that and you say, Pastor, that's not a big deal. We're a bunch of poor college students. I want you to have what you need the rest of your life. And you're not going to until you learn that principle. And it's one of the most important principles I believe in the Bible. I love preaching. But you know, preaching is mentioned 145 times in the Bible, they tell me. I didn't count them myself. I'm reading someone else's research. Prayer is mentioned 578 times in our Bible. How many believe prayer is important? Sure. How many believe preaching is important? Most all of us who gave our testimony today got saved because someone preached the gospel. Indian Creek Camp, youth revival, after a Sunday night service, on a Wednesday night service, different times. We heard God's word and God became real to us. So preaching is important. Prayer is important. How many times is finance mentioned in the Bible? Money and possessions, almost 1,800 times. Okay? So anyone want to argue about whether it's a core matter in our hearts? It's very important. And I want to encourage you, I want you to get that in your heart. I'm not getting anything out of you. I don't know how much anyone gives in our church unless they give me a check and say, Pastor, God laid on my heart to give this. Okay, now I know. But what goes in the offering, I don't know. I look at the bottom line like you do. But it's not, I'm not trying to get more money. I want to make sure that people understand that. And if there's any group I want to understand that, it's you. Because you're going to be leading others. You don't want to be on your bus route Saturday on your own. You don't want to try to find your spouse for life on your own. The Bible says a prudent wife is from who? The Lord. You don't want to manufacture your own future. Pick out where you're going to serve God or what you're going to do for this summer on your own. You'll need the Lord. You don't want to manufacture. You need Him. And that's what giving does. Giving invites God's presence into your life. You already have Him. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but He becomes aware to you. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible tells us that when we truly tithe of all that God increased us, then you will learn to fear the Lord your God always. And so I want to encourage you, have a relationship with the Bible. Make sure you honor the Lord in that area. It's not a panacea or a way to fix all of life's problems, but you'll reduce a lot of your problems if you will personally spend time with the Word of God and you'll be honest with your finances and give to the Lord. And God will grow your tithe, and you and I can grow our giving. There may be some things that, you know, obviously if God gives you 1,000, you give Him 100. If He gives you 100, you just give Him 10. But whatever He gives you, just honor Him. And then you and I can get aggressive slowly into how we can learn to be more generous with God or investing in the Lord's work. And those are blessed things to learn. So let's go, if we can, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll conclude our message today with that. I already talked to you about the challenge of 2 Timothy. Now, where is Paul when he writes 1 Timothy, we believe? Where is he? Do you know where he might be at that time? 1 Timothy. Can anyone raise your hand and tell me where you think he is? Yes, Robbie? He's on house arrest at a house that he is renting, that Luke lives with him. There's a Roman soldier that lives with him, and he probably, God gave him, on the last 2 years of his life, those 2 years were pretty calm. He couldn't go anywhere, but he could receive friends, and many friends came. Epaphroditus came to see him. Onesiphorus came to see him. Many people came to see him, and he spent time with them. He had the Jewish people from Rome. They came into the house and spent time with him. He led many of the soldiers and people of Caesar's household. He greets them, and he says, those of Caesar's household, they greet you. So he got to lead people to Christ in his rented house. However, in 2 Timothy, he's not in the rented house. Where is he in 2 Timothy? Anybody raise your hand, tell me where you think he might be in 2 Timothy? Yes, ma'am. He's in jail. He's in the jail, and if archaeologists are correct, he's right across the street from the Colosseum, where underneath the Colosseum they had wild animals, in particular lions, that they would starve them and put people up in the front and let them out, and they would watch the lions just destroy them. And across the street from that, just down the road, is a Mamertine prison. We believe that's where Apostle Paul was. There, it was not a walk in the park. There, he was dependent on someone every day to come see him. It wasn't like you're in behind bars. You are behind bars, but people can come see you. They can spit on you. They can curse you. They can throw things inside there. And you were dependent upon your family to bring food to you, or friends to bring something for you to eat. The temperatures were falling. It was the fall of the year. We know this because he said, do your diligence to come before winter. He told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I know 1 Timothy, I told you to stay at Ephesus. 2 Timothy, he says, please come see me. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've already been to court once, and the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Because I thought I was going across the street and getting beaten. He wouldn't have his body torn apart by lions. He would have his head taken off. He was beheaded, according to what historians tell us, not what the Bible says. But I thought I was going to go across the street, and they were going to let lions devour me in front of the masses of people to watch the entertainment. But God delivered me out of that. But while he is there, he said, I want you to come see me. We don't know if Timothy came or not, but it was his letter. He said, please come. Bring John Mark when you come. Bring my coat. I left at Troas. Please bring the Bible and make sure you bring the other books. But he says, if I don't get to you, I want to give you a challenge. Chapter 1, we've already covered that. It's a personal challenge. He references his mother and his grandmother. And by the way, don't forget people that got you here. I called my mother this morning, and I wish I could call my dad. It's 27 years ago since I talked to my dad, because he lives with Jesus now. But I called my mom again today, as I many times do in a week's time. I said, just, Mom, I want to thank you for letting me grow up in your home. Thank you for all that you've done to help my life and to share the trajectory of my life in the right way. And my mom said, John, thank you for living for the Lord. And thank you for really just, I don't know how you do all you do, but I'm just so grateful I got a chance to be a part of your life, John. But I want to make sure that my mom knows that I appreciate her. And I get a chance. I spent time yesterday telling Brother David Gibbs and Brother R.B. Ouellette and some other people in my life, thank you for what you did to invest in me. Brother David Gibbs, kind of a weird thing, but he has been with me and been instrumental in many things in my life, and I didn't ask for it. It just happened. So I wanted to know. I wanted him to know. I told him personally yesterday in a text, and then he called me, and I told him over the phone. And, you know, there are people that have invested in your life. Don't forget them. Paul says, remember your grandmother. Remember your mom. Remember your conversion. Remember your ordination. Remember, don't be ashamed of the older men and women who have paved the way for you and I. Some of these young clowns today have trashed Brother Hiles and trashed Tom Malone and trashed Lee Robertson and trashed all these other leaders that have really, they never even met them before. And they're throwing them, and they're the reason we're here today. Their faithfulness is the scaffolding which we stand on today, and people throw them under the proverbial bus in blogs and things of that nature. And by the way, you start reading someone of that, just stop. So, you know, I'm not interested in going down a critical. You find critical people, get away from them. People that ask doting questions that generate strife, get away from that clown. Let him talk to himself. He'll be talking to himself in a rest home sometime, drooling in a corner someplace because someone gets tired of hearing him. Listen, you need to stay away from him while you have a chance to do that. He says, get away from that. He tells him that I'm not ashamed. I'm persuaded that Jesus is able to keep that which I've committed to him. He commends Onesiphorus, a friend that was refreshing, that was unashamed, a friend that loved him, a friend that came and inconvenienced himself, sought him out diligently, a friend that would be rewarded not only for himself, but your whole house. And let me just tell you something. Being a good friend not only blesses you, it blesses everyone around you. If you got a dad and mom who have been faithful to the Lord and been a good friend, you have experienced the blessings of their friendship. That's why the Bible says, your own friend and your father's friend forsake not. Many of us are blessed because of friendships our parents have made. And your kids will be blessed by friendships you make. Apostle Paul changes to the second challenge, and it's the practical challenge of chapter number 2. Let's look at verse number 1, can we? The Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Our Father, please help me. Just, I'm going to talk about these two verses. Lord, would you please help me to convey it the way you would want me to do so? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, thou for, he said, I've already talked to you about personally, about those people in your lives. Now I'm going to talk to you, thou therefore. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to realize what happened before that. Anytime you see therefore in the Bible, it's a transitional word. It said, okay, based on what I told you, now I want you to do this. And that's what he says. Thou therefore, based upon you, based on what I just told you personally, I'm going to give you a practical challenge. He says, I want you to be strong. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, grace in its raw form is God's supernatural help. Say it out loud with me. Grace in its raw form is, that's how we get saved. Remember that? For by, okay. So in its raw form, you can say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a great one. Unmerited favor of God. I like that. But really in its core, grace is God's help. Remember when he told Paul? Paul said, Lord, if you could take away this thorn I have in my side, I know I would serve you better. He asked him, how many times did he ask you to take it away? 3. Did the Lord take it away? No. He said, you know what? My what will be sufficient for you. Because instead of taking away, I'm just going to help you, Paul. I'm going to give you my supernatural help. Young people, I don't always like that. I would like to have just God just take away all my problems and just let me have a good ministry. But what he does is he lets the complications of problems that are complicated by sin still stay sometimes with me, and he just gives me help. And that's a good way. He says, I want you to be strong in God's help. Whatever you do, young people, don't slug it out by yourself. Don't take your classes by yourself. Don't pay your school bill by yourself. Don't be a bus worker by. Don't be a soul winner by yourself. Rely heavily upon the grace that is. You know what you need to do? And you know, by the way, how does grace come to us? Usually, grace comes because we have a helpless situation. It's because we have a problem that we can't solve ourselves. What makes us pray is helplessness and faith. You know, when you and I are cocky when we have it all going on. You know, when you get real humble real fast is when you can't fix it. You know what happens when you can't fix something, I can't fix something, or something bad happens to me? I humble myself and I say, God, help me. And then God gives grace to the humble. You want to be someone slugging on yourself? Just be pride. Just do things the way you want. Think like you think. And feel like you feel. Just stay on that thing. You know, name a street after yourself, one way. It's got to be my way. I do it the way I think. I feel like I feel. I want what I want. And you know what the Bible says to you and I whenever we do that? God resists the proud. But he gives his grace. And why, by the way, grace, remember what it is? In its rawest form, it is God's what? Supernatural help. How many of you would like to live with God's help? Yeah. He said, humble yourself. I humble myself and God gives me grace. And then when God gives me grace, that produces gratitude in my heart. I'm so thankful that God helped me. And then that produces glory to God. Because when you're in a mess and God helps you, then you're grateful to God and others. And then you talk about God and others. And by the way, glory means giving others a good opinion of God. And Paul says to Timothy, based upon all that's been done for you personally, now, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, the supernatural help that is in, not in me, not in you, not in the church, not in the college, but in who? Christ Jesus. A relationship with him gives you strong strength. And we'll talk about that later. Let's pray together. Thank you for being in chapel this morning, this early time. I want you to ask the Lord to help you. How many would say, with unashamedness, Pastor, I need the Lord's help and I know it. Would you raise your hand if you're with me on that? I need the Lord's help. I can't do what I need to do without God. When we humble ourselves and say, Father, please help me to be strong in your strength, in your grace. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of chapel today. Thank you for the spirit and the attention of every single student. I pray you'd give them a wonderful day. Let us enjoy the ball game, get some snacks, and laugh and watch our colleagues participate, protect the guys as they play. But I pray that all through this day, some might need to say, you know what, I have not been honest with my tithing. And Pastor shared with me what the Bible says, and I have stolen from God for my last time. I am not going to ever steal from God again. If he gives me a dime, I'm going to give him a penny. If that's you today, I hope you'll decide that. Sweet girl, young man, don't try to live the Christian life without the presence of God. Some of you need a relationship with the Bible. I mean, you're in Bible college, but you know that you are not drawn to the Scriptures, and you need a renewed appetite for the things of God. Ask Him for help. We want to be strong in the grace as in Christ Jesus. I hope you'll make a decision today that'll help you. Could be life-changing. I think if every one of us decided, you know what, I'm done stealing from God, that's not going to happen again. If I get a gift card, I'm honoring the Lord. If I get a raise, I'm honoring the Lord. If I find $10, I'm going to honor the Lord with that. That's not happening for me again. Make sure you're faithful in that area. God will honor you. You honor Him. Ask God for a relationship with the Bible. Make sure your life is not fixed upon how you think, how you feel, and what you want. It's fixed upon what God thinks, what He feels, and what He wants. And humble ourselves before Him. Father, please bless us. Thank You for the joy of being in chapel today. I pray You'd just give us a wonderful time together. Thank You for Hiles Anderson College. Thank You for giving us such quality servants of the Lord. Please help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, if you would, please.